I'm going to be honest with you. What I'm going to speak on tonight, I had no intention of speaking on at all. My thoughts originally were on one of my favorite subjects, the book of Ezekiel, and the glory of God as it's revealed in the book of Ezekiel. And I sat down and I opened up my Bible, and my Bible fell open to a passage of scripture. And I thought, do you know, I haven't read that in a long time. There was a confession if ever there was one. And I started to read, and there's only three chapters. And I read them, and read them, and read them. And I asked myself a great question at the end. I want to have dependency like this saint of old. He learned something from God that I wanted. That I wanted in my life. And I learned some wonderful truths as I followed the life of this individual in these three chapters. You know, the world we live in today, we hear of all the sorrow and the troubles that are going on, whether it's Gaza, whether it's the Ukraine, whether it's in the United States, there's sorrow everywhere. But when I read the character we're going to look at tonight, he also knew sorrow, maybe more than we know sorrow in the days in which we live. Turn with me, please, to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. It's near the back of your Old Testament. You'll find it. And just as introduction, because I really want to focus on Habakkuk's prayer in chapter 3. But as introduction, I want you to tell you why he prays the way he does. In chapter 1 and verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. The situation was that Habakkuk had not got his head round all the things of God. Well, I'm the same. I don't know all the ways of God. His ways are way beyond the finding out of me. And he knew that Israel had failed God. They were sinning. They were not doing the things that God would want them to do. And God was going to work a work in the land, because he was going to use a method that was unbelievable to Habakkuk. He was going to bring the Chaldeans, and they were going to ransack the land and take them into captivity. And in brokenheartedness, he cannot understand how God would use such a means for his own purpose, the most unbelievable, unimaginable means that God would use these terrible people. Do you know, God uses unholy people all the time. Because when I look in the mirror, I see an unholy person. I'm not perfect. And he uses the likes of you and me for his almighty purposes. It's staggering the way that the thing and the way that God works. So what Habakkuk has to do, he can't get his head round all the thoughts of God. So he has to step back and lean on the things that he does know about God. And in chapter 1, in verse 12, we read these words. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. But he takes it a little further. Verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? He knows he's beginning to go back and think about God. He can't see the whole picture, but he knows things about God. And these are the dependencies that he's hanging on to. But he goes a little further. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he tells us, he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. He's going to wait. He's going to wait and know his dependency in God. And the message comes to him in verse 3 of chapter 2. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, and it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not uplifted upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. He's going to realize some of the greatness of God in his anxiety of knowing that these terrible people are coming to the land. The children of Israel have rightfully sinned and deserve punishment. And he can't get his head round that God is going to use such a means. But yet, we're told in verse 14 of chapter 2, there's a time coming when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. They're millennial days. This is the latter part of Ezekiel. This is the joy that's going to be theirs when Christ takes up his earthly reign. But you know, when you get to chapter 3 is a prayer. It's a prayer. Thank you for doing that. I can see now. Because he tells us it's a prayer in verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Ashigenoth. Well, if you don't know what Ashigenoth is, and I didn't either, it's a Hebrew poem set to music. And he tells us that in the last verse, verse 19, to the chief singers upon my stringed instruments. He's going to give them a reason to sing joyously. He's going to give them something that is a melody to the heart. And he can't believe all what's going to happen. And he opens up in verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, and in the midst of the years make known in wrath, remember mercy. Tremendous words, you know. He's saying to us, I've heard everything that you're going to do. And I've got to the point that I want to see your will accomplished. Not my will, but thine be done. And we know from the example in the New Testament, don't we? the Lord, we call it the Lord's Prayer. And it says in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. In everything that he's got to the point now. In the, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Restore what is all of God. He wants to see God glorified. He wants to see God magnified and the glory of him honored in the way it should be. But you know, he's got a heart for the people because he is one of the people. And he knows what's coming because God's told him all the way through chapter 2. God's told him of what is yet to come. And how he's going to judge Israel by the hand of the Chaldeans. And then finally, he is going to judge the Chaldeans for their pride and their false gods. He is going to eradicate them from the face of the earth because he is God and sovereign, and sin must be dealt with. What does he say? In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. And he's going to bring out to us four petitions in this lovely prayer. He's going to petition God to be merciful. Remember your mercy and how you deal with us. He's going to bring out in this prayer wonderful remembrances of how God works. He's going to bring out the confession of human weakness. And he's going to end with a vocal adoration unto God. It's a wonderful example, you know. And we look at the position that we find himself. He's in the midst of a tremendous dilemma. Israel has sinned and failed before God. The people are not upholding the ways of God. Judgment is coming. And he's crying to God in this prayer that your name would be revived in the midst of the years. But God, please be merciful. Please be merciful. Whatever happens to me, I want your name to be glorified. Whatever happens to Israel, I want your name to be glorified. But the people are going to suffer. I want you to be merciful. What a prayer. What a prayer he's crying to God. He's talking to God with a broken heart because he knows the people. But he also now knows of the sovereignty of an almighty God closer than maybe he did before. Revive thy work. Do you know, I asked myself a question when I was studying this. What's my main worry in the world? See, his worry was the sovereignty of God first. He wanted God to be sovereign in the hearts of the people. He wanted God's name to be glorified. He wanted God to be merciful to these hopeless human beings that were there. I ask myself, do I want the same? Do I want the same? Am I a stumbling block to somebody knowing and glorifying God? And the primary concern was the almighty glory of a sovereign God. Do you know, I read a commentary in the week, and it said it should be the desire of every believer that God would glorify in their life, and then God would glorify in that church, and then that God would glorify in the outreach from that church. wonder if that's me. Am I asking God to do that for me? Do we get caught up in the circumstance? You know, Habakkuk got caught up in the circumstance in chapter 1. Look what's going on, God. Where are you? Are you listening? He didn't get caught up in the glory of God and the fullness of the ways of God. And he had to learn, and he had to step back, and he had to re-examine how he knew God and what God meant to him as an individual. And then he prays this prayer in chapter 3. But you know, he moves on. Because from verse 3 right through to verse 15, he's going to bring to remembrance things of God. And if you imagine that this would be a Jewish people that would pick up this book of Habakkuk in that time, and they would sing this song, and they would bring to remembrances of themselves, of the things of God, it must have done them mighty good. Do you know when he mentioned mercy? You need to go to Malachi chapter 3. And in Malachi chapter 3, you find out just how merciful God is in regard to this. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, we're told that they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. And then it says this, and the Lord hearkened, and the Lord hearkened, and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And then you have that beautiful verse in verse 17 of Malachi chapter 3. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Is God merciful? He's wonderfully merciful in the ways that how he deals, and that one day he will gather his own. And the greatness of the mercy of God when we consider of the gift of his son to the undeserving. What a wonderful God we have indeed. He goes on to speak, doesn't he, of his remembrances of God and his works. And in verse 3 and verse 4, he takes us to Sinai, of the greatness of his glory that covered the heavens and the earth were full of his praise, and the brightness that came out of the light. Do you remember how Moses went up into the mountain? Do you know, I'd love to have walked up that mountain with him. I've thought about it many times. You know what happened to him? He might have went up dull, but he came down bright of face because he'd been in the glory and the presence of God. His face shone as the sun. The effect on him was monumental because he had been with God. He says, I remember. I remember. You at Sinai, what did you do? You gave us your law. You gave us your thoughts for us, God. You gave us words for us. You gave us your law. He knows, doesn't he? Because he knows of the character of God. Because he says in chapter 1 that he's from everlasting. He calls him my Holy One. But then he uses that phrase, we shall not die. He's a covenant-keeping God. The Abrahamic covenant that was established, that God had established with Abraham, that his people would be right through to the eternal kingdom. As the sand that covers the sea, there would be a remnant. Do you know, 70 years after the Chaldeans ransacked Israel, a remnant went back. And a remnant built a temple. And they rebuilt the walls. And they glorified God in the temple for his mercy, for his love, and the restoration and of bringing his people back to where they should have been. What he says he'd do, he'll do. And he constantly goes down through the chapter and he's bringing to remembrances of the things of God. He speaks of him, of the greatness of one who is sovereign and able to protect his people. Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribe, even thy word, Selah. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went. He's using beautiful poetic words that to the Jew that would have heard them would have thrilled their hearts as they remember through their own history. This is God we're dealing with. And our dependency should be upon him. But then he goes into verse 13. Verse 13, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. God's always been in the business of salvation. He redeemed Israel out of bondage. He took them through the wilderness. Oh yes, they failed along the way, but God never failed. He brought them to the land of promise, and they crossed over into the land. And we know that they failed there as well because they didn't encapsulate all the land. But God has still promised. And it's from that very people that God's greatest promise came, that a child would be born, one who would be a savior, one who would be a redeemer, one who would bring salvation to his people, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ himself. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people. Do you know, if to a Jew, they'd look back in their history, and they would say, time and time again, God has interceded in the greatness of his might, in the love of his heart, in the depths of who he is, for the likes of we. Do you know, as believers, we can look at the cross, and we could say, look what God's done. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't the Savior say, I come to do the will of him that sent me? Oh, he knows something. He knows something of the wonder of the God that he's in tune with. Chapter 1, he's in a desperate place. Chapter 3, he's wholly dependent, and his faith is strengthened because of the God that he knows. But you know, he's also human. He's also human. I'm watching my time. Do you know, I love verse 16. Read it with me. Verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. He's a human being. Habakkuk might have been a prophet of old, But he's like you and me. The spirit might be strong, but the flesh can be weak. He knew trouble was coming. He knew sorrow and pain and judgment was coming at the hand of God by these terrible, wicked people, the Chaldeans. They were going to get their comeuppance. God was going to deal with them because he deals with sin. He said, you know what, God? I've got a wee bit of fear. I really feel it. It's real in my heart. And I love his humanity because he's looking round. Can you imagine? Do you know, this is where I live. These are the people I know, I love. I grew up with them. This is my family. They're going to be destroyed by this terrible, wicked people. He has a heart of love for them and fear in his heart. He says, I might rest in the day of trouble. Do you know where his rest was? His rest is in God. His rest is in God. Because we know that because of what he says next. He's changed from chapter 1. In chapter 1 it was all despair and I can't work it out. You know, I look at the world today and I can't work it out. And Habakkuk didn't have the New Testament like we do of knowing the great events that's going to come upon this earth, of the time when the Lord shall come for his own and we shall be gathered to his presence, and then shall come the days of tribulation upon the earth like has never been seen, the time of Jacob's trouble, a time of sorrow that's never been seen the likes of. And this earth will face the judgment of Almighty God over his son. And then the time will come when they will mourn. They will mourn when they see him. And Israel shall be saved. Oh, there's a time of blessing coming for them. But you know, he's fearful. He's a human being. He has a heart of love for the people round about him. Oh, may God give us a heart of love for the people that was around about us. Habakkuk's in his mind, and you can see it. All my life that's round about me is about to be destroyed. The people that I walk down the street with are going to be ushered into eternity. And I have fear in my heart. But you know, he doesn't have fear towards his God. He has a reverent fear for God. Because when he gets to verse 17, this is an awesome prayer. When he gets to verse 17, he just opens his heart up and says to God, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. That's how he's going to see things. He knows that that's what's going to happen. But he lifts his heart up to God and he says in verse 18, yet, oh, that's a great yet, I'll tell you. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He's not the lost person of chapter 1. He's not the troubled person of chapter 2. He's wholly dependent upon God for everything now. His faith has been elevated. Doesn't matter what happens. All could fall and fail. But I will rejoice in the Lord and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? In the Philippians, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. And constantly going on, that we should have joy in our life with God. But you know, he also felt times of great difficulty. In Romans chapter 9, the same person says these words, verse 2, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Well, we all get there, you know, at times. At times we're in the dark place. At times we're lost and we can't see the way forward. The times when the sorrows of life come over and overtake us. One of my most senior managers that used to work for me, she was a Russian lady. And if you've ever worked with Russians, they're very blunt and to the point. And she used to come up to me sometimes and she'd just say, life is brutal. She's right. He knew life was brutal. He knew the sorrow that was coming. He knew he had nothing he could do to change the situation. He was praying to God to be merciful. He was praying to God that his glory would be upheld in all that was done and his will be done. But he says, you know what, God? I'm a wee bit fearful. I'm a human being. I'm fearful for what's going on around about me. Do you know, we've all been there. We've all felt the affliction of sorrow at times. But what a joy to get beyond that point and say to the Almighty God, the fig tree cannot blossom, no fruit in the vine, the olive shall fail, the fields they'll fail, all around me will fail, all around me doesn't count anymore, all that counts is I will rejoice in the Lord and I will joy in the God of my salvation. But he doesn't leave it there. He doesn't leave it there. He takes us a little bit further. Because he said his whole dependency now is on God. There's nothing he can do to change the situation around about him. He lifts his heart. And he said these words, the Lord God is my strength. And he will make my feet like the hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine hind place. And then he commissions it to the chief singers on my stringed instrument. He said, you know, I want you to get this into your heart. Get this right into your soul. That everything that's within us should be to the glory of God. Everything that's about us should be the joy of the salvation that he had in God. And when all else falls and fails all around us, we should look to God. I asked myself a question this morning. What if that was me? How would my faith stand up? Would my faith take me to the point of a prayer like that come from Habakkuk? Would I be able to lift my voice and say, God, be merciful in your great judgment. Show divine mercy. Show your love through your sovereignty. Would I reflect on all the glories of the greatness of God? Would I remind my heart of the salvation that he has shown to his people? Would I say that thou comest from the secret place and holiness is thy will and thy character and thy everything that's about you? Oh, I could easily identify with the weakness of failure so easily. But would I ever get to the point where I said, you know what, God? Whatever you're going to do in this life, whether it affects me, whether it affects the rest of the world, I will glory in one thing only. I will rejoice in the Lord of my salvation. That's a big question, isn't it? And I sat there and thought about that this morning. And several cups of coffee later, I was still asking myself the same question. Could I lift my heart to God in all adversaries around in the world? And I'd like to think that I could say, or with the prophet of old, God is my strength, and he will lift me up. Do you know, I did wonder, and I had this hymn in my mind for days now, and I wondered if he'd read Habakkuk. Alfred B. Smith was around in the 1930s in Philadelphia in America, the time of depression. Great sorrow and suffering was going on in the land. But also what was going to happen would be a great revival. Souls were going to be saved. And he was associated with the Bible mission in Philadelphia in that time. And he's got a hymn in this hymn book. I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow, with its problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles, give to him my all. Habakkuk got past the dilemma, and he got to the point of glorifying God. He got past the sorrow because he knew he could do nothing about it. He got to the point where he's praying to God that his will would be done and his name would be glorified. He's reflected on the greatness of God and the history of his people. Thou art a covenant-keeping God. All thy wills and thy way are perfect. He reflects on his own human weakness. But then he gets to the point of knowing that with God, there is joy and there is salvation. And his heart is full of praise at the end. When he lifts up his voice, he says that God will make him to walk upon the high places. When we think of the person of Christ and all that he has done for the likes of you and me, and one day, because of the recipients of that grace and love and mercy that's been shown by God in the giving of his Son, we too are going to walk in the high places. We're going to be elevated to the glorious presence of God. Revelation 22 tells me there's a time coming, verse 3 of Revelation 22, the curse shall be removed. What does verse 4 say? You're going to look in the face of God. What a joy. What a joy. You and me. Nothing. Not worthy of the least of his mercy. We're more like Mephibosheth of old. We are lame in our feet before God. We know the place of no pasture. But because of Christ, we've been brought to the king's table and our delights in him. Shouldn't we lift our hearts in praise? Do you know, he couldn't stop. He could have stopped easily. He said, well, I'm in fear. No, he got way beyond that. All around me can fail. This is Micah chapter 6, isn't it? When he talks about all these things that's going to fail all round about him. And he says, I will glory in the God of my salvation. Do you know that? May that be our portion. Whatever afflictions is faced in life, whatever difficulties and sorrows that we face, and we do face them, and some of them seem so overwhelming in our lives at times, we seem to be taken over by them. But isn't it wonderful that we have a Savior who understands everything that we go through? He's not a God of the distant. He is a God of the present. He knows our breathings and our feelings. And surely, that should turn our hearts to praise that his will be done for whatever it would be for our life, whether it be a time of sorrow. Do you remember Job? Do you know, I love Job. You read about Job. He had a nice life at the beginning. He had an even better life at the end. Because he never gave up on God. He hung on. Everything was worth it. And in the end, God gave him more than he ever had before. Because he had God. Do you know, we're going to have something more than we've ever had before. The glorious presence of the Saviour. That city in chapter 21 of Revelation is going to be the dwelling place of the redeemed. And we're going to enjoy the bliss and the glory and the presence of the one that died for us. It should turn our hearts to praise, you know. In all of life, we should get to a point where we're rejoicing in the God of our salvation. Because he's looked on us for good. Habakkuk was going to suffer in sorrow because the judgment came. The Chaldeans were going to be wiped from the face of the earth because God cannot tolerate sin and had to be dealt with. But through it all, Habakkuk saw the glory of God. His name would be honored. A remnant would be saved. And he could say, the just shall live by faith. Oh, may we have the faith to be strengthened by the Almighty. May we have the faith to walk in the ways that he would have us go and glorify his name, irrespective of what the world throws at us. And may we have the faith that would turn our hearts to lift in praise to him, because he is worthy of all praise and adoration. May that be the portion for each and every one of us, that we would be strengthened, helped, and guided, even in the times of sorrow and pain, that we would lift our hearts and glorify the God that loved us and gave his Son to die for us. Shall we pray?